is BPN Radio, your 24-hour internet prayer station, calling America to pray. It's time now for the Christian War Room with your host, Michael Schonborn. Now, here's Michael.
You're listening to the War Room, the Christian War Room, and we are looking at a very interesting subject today. Very important subject. One of the biggest attacks we find in the church, maybe over the last 150 years, around about there, is the attack on the Bible. We had something similar before. We had the Bible in the first generation, but the first generation of Christians was heavily persecuted. The Bible wasn't really formulated at this time, or the New Testament wasn't formulated at this time. Then as the second, third, fourth generation came along, it sort of materialized what the New Testament was going to look like, and we had the letters of Paul, we had the book of Acts, which was written about 60, 70 AD. We had John with his works around about 100 AD, and suddenly sort of it was crystallizing what the New Testament was going to look like. Now, we had still massive persecution for about 200 years after that. And then we had a splurt of freedom where people could get hold of the Bible. Still, it was very expensive to get anything written. Then later we had the problem of translations, so the Bible was only allowed to be read in Latin in certain parts of the world and other parts in Greek, and it became just access to very few people. And then suddenly in the 1400s, 1500s, there was this this movement of translating the Bible in the vernacular, so the language people were speaking. And we had this explosion of knowledge as far as the gospel is concerned. And there were people all over Europe coming to a genuine faith of Jesus Christ. And since then, you know, this went on for quite some time. We had massive wars. We had religious wars, you know, the wars between the Catholics and the Protestants. And then eventually we had a great problem. And that was when the attack went a different way. So we started having people attacking the Bible and the authenticity of the Bible, and so-called academics sort of came out of the wormholes and tried to destroy the Word of God by doubting its authenticity and by doubting its validity. And with that, taking away the authority of the Word of God. And I had some run-ins with a couple of Lutheran pastors who again would consider the Bible not as an inerrant book, but as a very flawed book, a book of mythology, which you can use, you know, like a fairy tale book or something like that to teach them morals, but that's about the limit. Okay, we've got Jay Siegert here. He's looking at the scientific evidence for the inspiration of the Bible. Let's tune over. Thank you, Dave, for the introduction, and thank you for listening to BPN Radio and Seismic Radio. Okay, today we've got a talk of a gentleman, pastor, preacher I've come across. His name is Jay Siegert, and he was talking about a subject which I think is very important. One of the biggest challenges we face today is why do we believe in the Bible? So if we meet an atheist or somebody who's not a Christian, maybe a Muslim, one of the first questions, you know, is on what authority do you say what you're saying? And obviously the answer is, yeah, it's the authority of the Bible. We are coming to you, preaching the gospel, because that's what we read in the Bible. The next thing they're going to tell you is, how do you know that the Bible is right? You know, why is it not the Bhagavad Gita or the Quran? And there's some very good answers. One of the answers is there's a lot of evidence within the Bible that the Bible is literally the inspired Word of God, and that it's trustworthy and reliable. It's a little bit complex, but Jay Siegert has got a very interesting approach to deal with this. So stay tuned here at BPN Radio and enjoy the talk.
Now, we place our trust in the authority of God's Word. As I travel around, I ask Christians, why do you believe the Bible? Because I'm a Christian. Okay, why are you a Christian? Because I believe the Bible. Well, why do you believe the Bible? Because I'm a Christian, and round and round. It's like, okay, But how do you know that God wrote the Bible? I just know. I mean, I feel it. I sense it. I believe it. It's like, okay, well, why should anyone else believe it? Including your own children or grandchildren or your neighbors or anyone else. If that's all the farther we take it, we pretty much just have a blind faith. And there's no reason anyone else should believe it. So we need to take this further because the Bible for us is everything. And a lot of Christians say, oh yeah, I love the Bible, I believe the Bible, but you know, I don't know that I buy into like the creation account. I don't know if it really happened that way because, you know, we got the Big Bang and evolution scientists have proven this or proven that. And we don't know if there's really a flood. Where did all that water come from? Where did all that water go? How to know that all those animals on that ark and all these other things, if they kind of pick and choose when we do that, if we don't accept God's word from cover to cover, everything that it says, we become the ultimate source of authority. Telling God what he actually meant, what he didn't mean, what we like, what we don't like. That's a very dangerous position to be in. The Bible claims to be the inspired word of God from cover to cover, and we need to take it that way, and when we don't, then we, in a sense, elevate ourselves above the authority of Scripture, which is very, very dangerous. So we're going to be taking a look at this question of how do we know that God actually wrote this Bible. Most Christians kind of take that for granted. They haven't thought it through, and then when they run into a skeptic who starts throwing out all these questions, which we'll get to in a second, they have no answers. And it looks like a blind faith, and people walk away. So we definitely need to address that. Very quickly, I just threw in an extra slide here. People are here from all over the country. This is my speaking schedule for the rest of the year. So if you see your state colored in, you can go to our website and see exactly where I'll be the rest of the year in case you want to connect and attend some of those or tell someone else to attend. There's about 10 states between now and the end of the year. So again, you can go to our website to get some of those details. I just noticed someone was from Arkansas. I didn't get to talk to them, but I went to school in Arkansas for a while, and I love that area. So if you want to come up to me afterwards and talk to me, I'll let you know the details of that particular talk. And how many of you are not here when I spoke yesterday? So I show of hands. Oh, just very few. Okay, then I'm going to skip my background. I won't even have to summarize it. I have just a shorter version here. I'm going to fly through that and get to this issue. Statistics show us that 50 to 75% or more, it's probably more like 80, 85% of students from Christian homes end up walking away from their faith before they leave college. Now that should be very alarming to everyone here this morning. Half to three quarters or more of our own kids are walking away. These are not kids from religious homes. These are kids from evangelical, fundamental Christian homes walking away from their faith. How in the world can that happen? There are a number of factors, and one of the biggest ones is that they have a set of beliefs without convictions. Kind of like I had. I grew up in a Christian home and believing in God and Jesus and the Bible and all that, but I didn't really know why. It's just what I was told to believe. And then I go off to college and started out at the Christian college, but then when I got to the State University for Physics, my professors were telling me I was wrong about everything that I believed and I could not defend my beliefs. So I had a set of beliefs without convictions. And that's what's happening today. A lot of these youth are going off to college. You know, they might believe the right things, but they really don't know why. And then they run into professors who are more than willing to tell them why these things can't possibly be true. There's no way there's a God. Look at all the evil in the world today. If God existed, he wouldn't allow that. And the creation account, nobody believes that. That's been disproven by science years ago. And the flood, yeah, right. Again, where did all that water come from? Where did all that water go? How did Noah get all those animals in that ark? That never happened. And Jesus, he's not the Son of God. He's another religious figure, came up on the scene. And the Bible is filled with errors and contradictions. There's missing pieces of it. There's extra stuff that got shoved in there. There's all these different versions and on and on and on. And our kids and grandchildren are not prepared for that. They don't know how to respond. And many of them are looking for excuses to walk away because they're not too thrilled with Christianity or the Bible or God or maybe their parents. And now they're given academic reasons why the whole thing's just a joke and walk away. And they'll often return home and throw out these questions to their parents and their parents can't answer. And the students say, yep, that's what my professor said. You don't know what you're talking about. I wish I had time for the countless stories of parents who literally come up to me crying after one of my talks saying, that was my son, that was my daughter, who grew up in her home believing in God and Jesus and the Bible. They go off to college, come back, now they say they're an atheist. And they, in essence, say, can you fix them? Like, tell them about that DNA stuff that you know, and then that'll fix it. Show them that they're wrong about evolution, whatever, and then they'll be back in church. It doesn't work that way. This is a spiritual issue, and there's a lot of things going on. It would be a whole other talk, but I want to keep moving forward with this whole issue of how do we know we can trust the Word of God? How do we know it was really written by God? I'm going to play a portion of a radio interview for you. It's about a little bit less than a minute and a half, and here's the context. The program is hosted by an atheist. It's his program. The caller is a pastor. The first voice you hear will be the atheist host. Nice, strong radio voice. The second voice is a caller on a phone. It's the pastor. And they're talking about the existence of God, specifically the idea that this pastor thinks that everybody knows that God exists. And the host disagrees with that. So I'm going to play it here off of my phone for about a minute and a half, and then we'll talk about it.
So you disagree because you're convinced, probably because of Romans 1, that everybody knows that God exists.
Yeah.
Yeah. Why do you believe Romans 1?
Because it's the Bible.
Okay, why do you believe the Bible?
I wasn't necessarily prepared for that particular question.
You're a preacher and you're not prepared for a question on why you believe the Bible? I'm not trying to be rude. This to me is like the basics. Why would anybody believe? Why should I care what the Bible has to say?
The reason why I'm not prepared for that particular question is because you didn't answer what I had to say.
Very poignant. I might have missed a question. What was the question? Because all I heard was you saying you disagreed.
I was trying to make a point to you. It wasn't necessarily a question. My point was...
Well, then how can you accuse me of not answering your question if you didn't ask a question? Your point is that everybody knows that God exists, and I don't agree with that. And I'm asking you to prove that it's true.
It's not about proving that it's true.
Then we are in an impasse. And thank you for acknowledging that you can never prove it's true, which demonstrates it's irrational. I'm going to have to ask you to call back because we've run out of time.
Kind of interesting, huh? I think that atheist was very polite. But here's a more interesting question. Let's say you had called into that program to talk about whatever, and the host asked you that question, why do you believe the Bible is from God? What would you say? And as I travel around and broach that question, people often get, deer in the headlights look like, I don't know, help us, what should we say? Well, that's what this talk is about. We're going to talk about a reasoned response to this particular question, which is fundamental to all of us. If we can't know confidently that the Bible is God's word, we're just rolling the dice. We're just taking our chance. Well, maybe that's right, and again, why should anyone else believe it, including our own children? When they walk away, what do we tell them? Other than, well, we're Christians, we go to church. Why do we go to church? Because we're Christians. Why do we Christians? Because we believe the Bible. Why do we believe the Bible? Because we're Christians. Stop asking questions and get out of bed and get ready for church. And that happens over and over and over in homes. They don't see Christianity lived out at home. But it's important on Sunday morning. Can't be late. Again, a whole nother talk, and I got to get back to this one here. But I have a quiz for you. Before we go any further, I'm going to put a passage up on the screen and see if you can tell me where it's found. It says, my righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth, and mine arm shall judge the people. The isle shall wait upon me, and on mine arm shall they trust. Now, a lot of people say, oh, that's Isaiah. No? Oh, Jeremiah? No. Psalms? Nope. Here's the answer. 2 Nephi chapter 8, verse 5. And you're like, second what? It's a Book of Mormon. Oh, that's weird. Yeah, kind of, but it raises a more interesting question again. How do you know the Book of Mormon is not the inspired Word of God? Well, it's not. How do you know it's not? Because the Bible is. How do you know the Bible is? Because I'm a Christian. Why are you a Christian? Because I believe the Bible. What about the Book of Mormon? Well, it's not. Why is it not? Because the Bible is, and round. Really powerful argument there, huh? No one would buy that. I wouldn't buy that. And we're not focusing on Mormonism here. It's just one example. There's no shortage of religious books out there. Here's just a few samplings. How do we know which of those are the inspired Word of God? Maybe they all are. Maybe none of them are. Maybe just two. Which two? How would you know? Very interesting question. Well, there was a debate in Wisconsin not too long ago between an atheist and a Christian, and the topic was, would the world be better off without religion? A friend of mine told me that was coming up. He wanted me to go with him. When I heard about it, I thought I would never be part of that debate. The reason is, I'm not a religious person. It's like, wait a minute, travel around talking about God and the Bible and Jesus and all that. Here's why I say that. I think that religion is man's idea of God. The reason we have so many different religions is there are so many different people. They all have their different ideas of who God is, what he is, why he created us, what's going to happen to us when we die. I'm really not that interested in finding out what everybody else thinks about God. On the other hand, I think that the Bible and Christianity is God's idea of God. And that fascinates me to no end. So while I say I'm not a religious person, I am a Christian, and I believe the Bible from cover to cover. Now, I know Christianity is considered one of the world's religions, so in that sense, okay, I'm a religious person. But I like to make the distinction between religion and relationship. You know, all religions are about what we got to do to get to heaven. That's been mentioned. Christianity is about a personal relationship with the Creator, with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. So making that distinction, I think, is very important. But then it raises a question. Okay, how do we know that the Bible is really God's idea of God? Very important. So we'll take a look at that. How many of you actually have a copy of an autographed book at home? A few of you. The rest of you can buy my book. I'll sign it. It's kind of neat. You can get it out and say, yeah, I actually met the author. You know, he signed it. Wouldn't it be neat to have an autographed copy of the Bible? It kind of makes your head spin. I think we do. I think God's signature is all over his word. But how would we know? Again, good question. There are four basic tests you can apply to any religious writing out there to see if it shows evidence of having been inspired by God. These are not special Bible tests. These are tests you can apply to any book out there. We've got internal consistency, historical accuracy, prophetic accuracy, and scientific accuracy. We're only going to focus on this last one for the time that we have this morning. But internal consistency, does the source you're looking at, whatever it is, does it contradict itself? If it does, that's pretty good evidence God didn't write that. He wouldn't contradict himself. Historical accuracy, does it get history wrong? If it gets history wrong, that's good evidence God didn't write that. God would know history. Prophetic accuracy, does the source you're looking at make predictions about their future? If they've been proven false, it's good evidence God didn't write that. He would know the future. And scientific accuracy. If the book you're looking at makes statements that can actually be tested by science, and everyone agrees, oh yeah, this is flat out wrong, we all know that, that's pretty good evidence God didn't write that because he would know science. He would have invented it. Four basic tests. We're just going to look at this last one here with the time that we have. We also call this scientific foreknowledge. Here's the point. The Bible is written a long time ago, about 1500 BC to about 100 AD, long before I had microscopes and telescopes. Yet there are things in the Bible that we're discovering through modern science, like, wow, those guys were right. But there's no way they could have known that. And that's true. They couldn't have known that on their own. The idea is that they were inspired by God to write these things. So we're going to take a look at some of these things, and it's fascinating. Now, Romans 12:2 does not say, be ye transformed by the removal of your mind. But a lot of skeptics think that that's what it's all about. You just bury your head in the sand. But we know what that verse says. It says, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And when you study Scripture, the Holy Spirit illuminates you to the truth. So we don't bury our head in the sand and ignore facts and science and all that. God uses those truths to help us understand truth in general through the Holy Spirit, through God's Word directly. Now, we're going to talk very briefly about Bill Nye, the science guy. You probably all heard about him. I think he's actually a pretty gifted speaker. I think he does a great job when he's telling youth about volcanoes and electricity and magnetism and things like that. It's pretty entertaining. But when he starts talking about things that happen in the unobserved past, like the origin of the universe or the origin of life, which involves a lot of guesses and assumptions, I think he's way off. But this is one thing that he said. So to say to the grown-ups, if you want to deny evolution and live in your world that's completely inconsistent with everything we observe in the universe, that's fine, but don't make your kids do it because we need them. We need scientifically literate voters and taxpayers for the future. We need engineers that can build stuff, solve problems. What's he saying? He's saying, if you want to believe in this creation myth and all that as an adult, I guess that's okay. But don't make your kids do that. If your kids don't believe in evolution, they won't be able to do science. They won't be able to cure diseases or land on Mars someday. You cannot do science if you don't believe in evolution. That's Bill Nye's opinion. Now, he's not actually a scientist. He's an engineer, but he's, you know, fairly intelligent. That's his opinion. He's entitled to that. I'm going to give you a quote from someone else who actually is a scientist. This person is not a Christian, but they're fairly intelligent. Dr. Mark Kirshner. He's the founding chair of the Department of Systems Biology at Harvard Medical School. Can't be too dumb and have that position. This is what he said. In fact, over the last 100 years, almost all of biology has proceeded independent of evolution. Molecular biology, biochemistry, physiology have not taken evolution into account at all. What's he saying? You don't have to believe in evolution to do science. These scientists do science all day long, totally independent of whether or not they believe in evolution. It's just the opposite of what Bill Nye said. And I would agree with that quote that, yeah, it has nothing to do with that. And we'll unpack that a little bit further here. We have something we call a false dichotomy, false choice in a sense. Well, what do you believe? Do you believe the Bible or do you believe science? That's an awkward question for Christians to address, because if they say, well, yeah, of course I believe the Bible, then they're insinuating they don't believe in science. But the skeptical say, well, I could have sworn I saw you on your cell phone earlier today. Oh, but that's right. You don't believe in science that made that cell phone for you. But if they say, well, yeah, sure, I believe in science, then they're implying they don't believe the Bible. Well, you can't be a Christian if you don't believe the Bible. So it's an awkward question. But there's a false assumption here. The assumption is that science has disproved the Bible. If it has, then yeah, you got to choose. You can't believe both. But science hasn't disproved the Bible. So my answer is always, well, I believe in both, because I think true science always backs up the Bible. There's never, ever, 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 ever been a contradiction between science and the Bible. But there's been many contradictions between scientists' opinions and the Bible, because some scientists' opinions are based on assumptions and guesses and things that happened when they weren't around to see it and all that, and we'll get into some of that. But again, this is a false choice. We don't need to approach it that way. In fact, almost every major area of science we had today was founded by a Bible-believing Christian. Science owes its origins to Christianity, and most scientists know that. They just don't like to admit it or talk about it. If you want some examples, try these. Antiseptic surgery, bacteriology, calculus, chemistry, computer science, electronics, electrodynamics, electromagnetics, fluid mechanics, galactic astronomy, gas dynamics, genetics, hydraulics, hydrostatics, oceanography, optical mineralogy, paleontology, pathology, physical astronomy, stratigraphy, thermodynamics, thermokinetics, vertebrate paleontology, and the scientific method, all founded by Bible-believing Christians. Anyone who says that no real scientist believes the Bible, they don't only not understand science, they don't even know history. This is where science came from. Men and women who believed in God, that he was the creator, and if he's a God of order, they expected to see order in his creation. So they started studying nature, and they found all these regularities, so they formulated laws and areas of science. That's where it came from. It came out of the Christian community. But that's the opposite of what we're teaching today. Well, yeah, you got religion and all that, but then science has come along to enlighten us so we can get rid of the religion. A lot more to that, but I got to keep moving here. Not only is belief in evolution not required to do science, belief in evolution actually gets in the way. It's a hindrance to doing good science. For example, the idea of vestigial organs, leftover things in your body that are useless. Scientists used to have a list of 80 to 100 things in your body. They don't do anything. Oh, they used to when you were in a fish stage or an ape-like stage, but their usefulness has gone away. It's proof of evolution. I mean, God wouldn't create you so that 80 things or more in your body don't do anything. This is proof of evolution. You can't get around it. Well, scientists continue to study those things, and that list has been dwindled down a little bit. Down to zero. They found a use for every single one of those things, including the appendix as part of the immune system. Can you live without your appendix? Yeah, you can also live without your arms. Doesn't mean they don't have a purpose. So doctors are very hesitant today to take out your appendix. Now, if it's going to rupture, yeah, you want to get it out of there. It doesn't mean it doesn't have a purpose. It's part of the immune system. So, again, it was belief in evolution just got him to write it off. We'll just yank it out of there. It's not doing anything anyway. Whereas a Christian or creationist would say, we might not totally understand what this thing does, but let's look into it further because if it's designed by God, it's got to have a purpose. So a creationist was actually driven to do further research. Then we have the concept of junk DNA. As scientists were studying DNA, it seemed like only 2% did anything. 2% coded to make proteins, which carry out all the functions in your body. 98%, it's not doing anything. It's junk. There's proof of evolution. God wouldn't design you so that 98% of your DNA didn't do anything. Well, they studied it further. Now they realize the 98% that they thought didn't do anything, it's actually more complex than the 2% that makes the proteins. It's meta information. It's instructions telling the 2% what to do. It's blowing them away how complex this thing is. It says probably one of the biggest mistakes they made in the history of science is to call that junk. And the talk that I gave last time when I was here about DNA goes into more complexities of how the information is structured on there. And even since then, now we're talking about epigenetics information outside the DNA. It's just getting more and more and more complex. Absolutely amazing. But belief in evolution gets you to write things off, whereas a creationist would say, it's designed by God. Let's look into it a little bit further. But then people say, yeah, but the Bible's not a science textbook. And I would completely agree with that. It's not. And I'm glad it's not. Because then even fewer people would read it. It'd be even harder to understand. And more importantly, it would have to be updated and corrected continually. Like science textbooks. Because we keep discovering new things and realize, okay, that's wrong. Now we need to correct it and update it. And even though this is God's first shot at writing a book, I think he did a pretty good job. And it doesn't have to be updated and corrected because he says what he means and means what he says. So even though the Bible's not a science textbook intending to give us every minute detail of every area of science, that's not its intention, it does provide a framework within which to properly understand and interpret science because all science involves interpretation. Facts do not speak for themselves. Every fact that you've ever heard or ever will hear has to be interpreted. And the way you interpret facts is by using your starting point. Again, our ministry is a starting point project. You have to use what you already believe, your starting point, to look at new facts and say, well, this is what I think that means. So it's all about interpretation. The Bible gives us that framework to properly understand these areas of science. For example, the Bible does talk about astronomy. Says this in Psalm 33:6, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, the starry host by the breath of his mouth. God is the one who created this universe. His fingerprints are all over it. Talked about that a little bit yesterday. It's interesting. Jeremiah said, as the hosts of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sand of sea measured, so I'll multiply the seed of David, my servant. Jeremiah, writing for 3,000 years ago, said, the stars are uncountable.
That was Jay Seegert talking on the evidence, scientific evidence for the inspiration of the Bible. We're going to carry on with this talk tomorrow. So tomorrow you will hear the second half, or in the next talk, second half of the talk. You can go to ChristianWarRoom.com, and it should be in the 160s. I'm not quite sure which talk it is, but you can obviously go on the website, check it out, and in the 170s, I think it's 73 or 74, but you check it out on the website and go there. Okay, thank you for tuning in here at BPN Radio at the Christian War Room. Stay tuned, a lot more interesting stuff to come, and thank you for listening. And always bear in mind, the Bible is reliable. The Bible is very, very reliable. The most reliable book you can find on this world.
For the past half hour, you've been listening to the Christian War Room with host Michael Schonborn. For more information on how you can participate or find out more about the Christian War Room, simply go to ChristianWarRoom.com. That's ChristianWarRoom.com.